So we want to talk about Bible prophecy tonight, but in particular, we want to talk about probabilities in Bible prophecy. What we mean, of course, is that what's the possibility of any number of Bible prophecies actually being fulfilled, coming to pass as they're predicted? And I think we all understand probabilities. For those of you who buy lottery tickets, and I'm sure none of you do, because it seems to me to be a complete waste of time and money because of the probabilities. Unless, of course, you're buying a ticket on a 10-ticket lottery, and you know that you had 10 tickets, and one of them was a winning ticket, and you threw them all into a hat, and you got somebody to shuffle them all up, and you got somebody with a blindfold to reach in and pull a winning ticket out, they would have a 1 in 10 chance probability of winning that lottery. Of course, they don't really work that way unless it's only 10 bucks that you're going to win, because most of them have far greater possibilities. For example, if 1 million tickets are sold and you have one of those tickets, you have 1 chance in 1 million of winning that lottery. And this works in many ways, because if you had 1 chance in 1 million of getting across an 8-lane busy highway alive, you might say, no, it's not worth it. I'd rather buy a lottery ticket. But if there's a great big pot of gold on the other side of the highway, you think, well, there's $10 million over there, and if I can make it across there, I'm going to get that gold. And it's only 1 in 1 million that I'm going to make it, but that's pretty good. So I said, okay, but you got to take a 25-pound bag of concrete across with you. Now, your probabilities are going to diminish greatly with that one bag of concrete. It's going to look less and less attractive. But if I said, okay, you got to take, 2 bags of concrete over, then your probabilities would diminish exponentially with that second bag of concrete. Now, I'm just talking about myself. I couldn't get across the street anyway, but there's some of you who might be able to do that. But I'm just saying that with a second bag of concrete, you're going to be in big trouble. The Bible's full of prophecies. And generally, we talk about prophecies that relate to the nation of Israel. Tonight, we're not going to do that. Well, not directly. We're going to talk about prophecies that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, who we will refer to from an Old Testament perspective as the Messiah of Israel. And the prophecies about the Messiah of Israel come primarily from the Old Testament. So these prophecies that we're going to talk about were either given by inspiration of God, or the prophets just sort of randomly wrote them as they might think them up, or they thought they should be or might be. In such a case, the prophets would have just 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power of having them come true in any one man. But they all came true, these prophecies, in the life of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not really big on math. My scope of math is fairly limited to my work, but 10 to the 17th power, you're going to have a lot of zeros. A lot of zeros. That is a very huge number. It's so huge that it's almost impossible to conceive of what the probabilities would be with a number like that. Now, tonight, I lost my remote. I think I loaned it to somebody. I didn't give it back. But anyway, tonight I want to rely on the work of a Professor Peter Stoner, who was chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College up until about 1953. Now, Stoner is probably the best known for his book entitled Science Speaks, that discusses, among other things, Bible prophecies vis-a-vis probability estimates and calculations. He was a mathematician. He had a class of mathematicians, and he put this problem to them. And the question has to be asked something like this. In evaluating these prophecies and the probabilities of them coming to pass, you have to ask a certain number of questions. One man, for example, and how many men has fulfilled this prophecy that we're looking at? Some will object, says Stoner, to this question, saying these prophecies were made with respect to Christ, and no other man has or even can fulfill them. So the whole thing's not fair. Well, then you're admitting that they're not by human means, that they're divine, and I guess the discussion's over. And this, of course, is true if you consider the massive prophecies in the Old Testament that relate to Christ. But it is not true for individual prophecies. It was prophesied, for example, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and we'll have a look at that in a moment. Certainly other people have been born in Bethlehem over the years. So if, as one of these prophecies states, 700 years B.C., that someone would be born in Bethlehem, then that's fairly general, and it's probably pretty sure that there will be somebody born in Bethlehem. If, for example, you said 1,000 years before the birth of Christ that somebody was going to be crucified in the next 1,000 years, you'd probably be true, because there were lots of crucifixions carried out during that time. Stoner goes on to say, I certainly am not trying to be sacrilegious in asking these questions, but I'm trying to look at the evidence as unbiased as possible that we may get as clear a judgment as possible in this argument. And the man, of course, is Jesus Christ. He uses this very insightful verse of Scripture. Stoner was a Christian, and so we understand why he's interested in this subject. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This may well be one of the most key verses in relation to this whole discussion of prophecy. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders, most of the Jewish population, were almost all at a fever pitch of prophetical excitement, waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah, to rid the nation especially of the Roman rule and the oppression of the Romans, but to establish the kingdom of God on earth with a Jewish Messiah. And everyone in the days, in the times of Jesus, practically, I'm sure I can say, almost everyone was a student of Old Testament scriptures. This was a big deal to practically all Jews in the time of Jesus. So Stoner says, well, you know, these scriptures that they were talking about and that they were excited about was the volume of scriptures that went from Genesis to Malachi that they believed prophesied the coming of the Messiah. The problem was, as Jesus said, you know them, you read them, you've memorized them, you all know every word of them, but you don't get it when you're looking at me. So Stoner goes on to say the word scriptures in this passage refers to the Old Testament scriptures. Christ is saying that in the Old Testament we will find the prophecies referring to himself. It is therefore in these prophecies and their fulfillment that we may look, if we wish, to find evidence that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, and everything else which was prophesied of him and which he claimed to be. So this is where we have to go here to find this information. And we need to understand, too, that these prophecies were all written down, that the Jews had writing from the earliest inception of their nation. Moses, for example. And the naysayers and the critics will say, oh no, they couldn't have written those things down. They didn't have writing until the 7th century or something. Well, that's nonsense. That's been debunked by all kinds of science. Moses was efficient in writing, and lots of Israelites who left Egypt would have been well-versed with writing. They would have been written down in a period of time from Moses, which would have been 1500 BC, to the first century AD, a period of 1600 years. And very few, if any, of the writers of these prophecies knew each other personally. There are some connections about 700 BC between some of the prophets that we're going to look at tonight, Isaiah, Micah, and so on. But the rest of them really had no opportunity to converse with one another, to share notes or carry these prophecies forward. I think we need to state this as well before we move on, that this essentially is our creed. When it comes to fulfilled prophecy, this is our statement of faith. Peter in the New Testament, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is Stoner's claim. This is our claim. And he will help us to set about to prove it. So this is where we come up with this number. He has presented to us 8 specific prophecies from the Old Testament, and they're familiar to everyone in this room, regarding Jesus Christ. We'll try to follow his methodology regarding probabilities of fulfillment and work through them and see how that as we go through these 8 prophecies, it gets more and more unlikely that these would be fulfilled because we keep adding bags of cement, essentially, to the probabilities of this equation. You'll have to excuse me because I usually have something that's at farther range. Anyway, so he says, if we can establish that these prophecies were fulfilled in Christ, we will establish not only that Christ is the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament, but that the prophecies were given by God himself. Further, if they were not given by God, there is no possibility that they could be fulfilled by human endeavor. This should be evident from examination. He's given us 8 prophecies that we need to look at with his methodology. Now here's the one about Bethlehem. So they took that one first because it seems to be the most general prophecy of the bunch of them. What man and how many who have ever lived would be born in Bethlehem? Now, in working out the probabilities, you'd sort of have to begin with, well, what would be the average population of this little town of Bethlehem, which wasn't a huge city? They suggested it might have had a population of, say, 7,000 people, and it's an old city. It goes back to before the existence of biblical writings. So it existed for a long time, consistently occupied by around 7,000 people. So if you said, well, what are the chances that one man would be born to be a ruler in Bethlehem? You'd have to look at, say, 1 in 7,000 times 700 years or 800 years the prophecy was given. Look at the average population by 700 to come up with, I think they came up with, say, 280,000, which means the odds would be 1 in 280,000 that the person that was prophesied would be born in Bethlehem would be a ruler in Judah. Now, what they did then was they took the numbers and boiled them down into groups of numbers like, in this case, they added, well, what happens if we took the whole population of the world into it and say, well, what man in Bethlehem, out of the whole population of the world, what would the odds be that they would be born at a certain time to be a ruler? And that's another number altogether, because you have to add that by 2 billion people average in the world's population throughout this time. Well, anyway, they came up here with a number that was 2.8 to the 10th power. So that's fairly improbable, but this is where we start. Now, to that, you take this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9:9, and on the right-hand side of the screen, you'll see the fulfillment of these prophecies in detail in the New Testament. So now we start off with a man being born in Bethlehem who's going to be a ruler in Israel. But this, you'd have to say, how many men that had been born in Bethlehem to be a ruler in Israel rode into Zion, into Jerusalem, on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of the donkey? How many who was born in Bethlehem would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? And so that adds to the probabilities, doesn't it? Because now we've got these two other issues added to that, and they came up with a number of 1 in 10 to the second power. Okay, sorry. This is number 2. I'm not quite sure what I need to do here, but okay, so let's go back to Bethlehem, okay? Stay with me. What man that was born in Bethlehem to be a ruler had a messenger go before him to prepare his way? So you're adding this in, has to have a messenger, but also you'll find that a lot of these prophecies have other little issues slipped into it. For example, suddenly come to his temple after the messenger has prepared the way. So you're adding two fairly major restrictions onto this prophecy. When they added this up, they came to 1 in 10 to the third power. So fairly big odds that this would ever happen. Then we come back to number 3 here, and I numbered them in here. So now you've got these four issues. Now you've got a prophecy about this person coming to Jerusalem to be a king, riding on a donkey, not just riding on a donkey, but on the colt, the foal of the donkey. So now suddenly we've added 3 or 4 more specific riders, as it were, into this prophecy. Fulfilled in Matthew 21, verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So here we've now got, 5 or 6 probabilities, altering the probabilities. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. If not, keep them. But they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Again, talking about the Messiah. These are all verses that we know are talking about the Messiah. So what are we adding here? A payment of wages, a payment, and 30 pieces of silver. Of all the people who have been betrayed, because this is about betrayal, sold for 30 pieces of silver, how many have been betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver? And this is an interesting one. The students thought that this was extremely rare and set their estimate as 1 in 10 million. They changed that into their format of numbers and came up to 1 in 10 to the third power. Of course, this gets more and more interesting as you go along. The Lord says to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price to which I receive by them. So he took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the house of the Lord, to the potter. So the question now is, what man who would have been born in Bethlehem to be a ruler, to have someone prepare the way before him, to ride into Jerusalem to be king on a colt, the foal of a donkey, would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, have the price of the sale refused, the money placed on the floor of the temple, basically, and then used to purchase the field of a potter. You're adding tremendously now to the probabilities. And this, of course, was all we know fulfilled perfectly in Matthew chapter 27, verse 6. This was a bit difficult one for his students, so they came up with 1 in 10 to the power of 5. So you can see now that we're getting numbers that are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Psalm 22, which was written by David, King David, so this is 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, 1,000 years before the coming of the Messiah. What man between 1,000 B.C. and the first century B.C. would be crucified? They hadn't even thought of crucifixion in history until 200-300 BC. So 700 years before crucifixion was even part of society, this prophecy was made by King David. The Jews executed people by stoning, not by crucifixion. So again, we have this question. How many men from the time of David on has been, including the 6 or 7 things we've already talked about, crucified? Not only that, but at a particular time when crucifixion was the order of the day, the Roman period. I think I've got number 9 here now. And another little comment put in here about dogs. Now, the Romans, as far as the Jews were concerned, were dogs. That was a common term for them. So crucifixion, encompassed by evildoers and dogs, was perfectly suited for that particular time in history, and David wrote about it 1,000 years before. So after studying the methods of execution down through the ages and their frequency, adding up all the rest of the information that they had here, they came out to 1 in 10 to the 4th power. Zechariah 13, verse 6. And if anyone asks, what are these wounds on your back or hands? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Now, the word back in the Hebrew is also used, I think, for the word hands. So some translations will say wounds of your hands, and some will say wounds in your back. But that's okay, because crucifixion meant wounds in the hands, and crucifixion also meant flogging, which meant wounds in your back. So we're safe on that one. So what men who had all the other things attached to them would be betrayed and would have floggings or crucifixion in the hands of their friends? So they're betrayed. I have that as number 10. I have wounded in the hands or the feet or the back as number 11. So now we've got 11 different bags of cement that we've added to this, the probabilities here. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. This is Stoner's 8th prophecy. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, and other verses in the New Testament will point this towards Jesus being led as a lamb to the slaughter. How many men and how many, after fulfilling all the above prophecies, when he is oppressed and afflicted, is on trial for his life, though innocent, will make no defense for himself? This is another one of my bags of cement. They thought this one through and came up with 1 × 10³. Even still, interesting odds. Let's go back again to our 10 tickets. And 1 is the winning ticket. And you're picking up the 1 winning ticket. And we know that we have 1 in 10 probabilities of getting that ticket right. Stoner, as I said, has come up with 1 × 10⁻¹⁷. And to try and illustrate that for us, he says this. Suppose you take 10⁻¹⁷ silver dollars and lay them across the face of Texas. There will be enough silver dollars to cover the entire state 2 feet deep. Now, Texas is a big place, but by the way, I think BC is bigger. I think BC is 20% bigger than Texas. The Texans don't admit that, but even still, Texas is a big place. So let's go with Stoner. Enough silver dollars to lay them across the face of the state of Texas 2 feet deep. You get somebody and put a blindfold on them and tell them they can travel all over the place, but they got to pick up 1 silver dollar that you've marked. Has to be the right one. What are the possibilities that you would be getting the right one? And he says, just the same possibility that the prophets would have had writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing that they wrote with their own wisdom. Providing that they wrote with their own wisdom, as he said to begin with. They just put this stuff down randomly. That's how possible it would be that these would come true, be fulfilled in the life of one man. So, are those big numbers? Go like this? Yeah, those are big numbers. That's how miraculous our prophecies are. But for good measure. What? Go away. Does anybody have any ideas on this? Is that you? Anyway, for good measure, I'm going to throw in 4 more prophecies. Don't worry, we've got enough time here. I mean, if we're talking about chances of probabilities of 1 × 10⁻¹⁷ that these things would be fulfilled, exactly, by human writers, if we threw in 4 more, we know that these numbers at this point increase exponentially. That is at a much rapider rate than you do when you're calculating on the lower numbers. They increase dramatically. So I've got one here. They gave his grave with the wicked, made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. He had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. We've already seen that as part of the prophecy in Isaiah 53. But he made his grave with the wicked. He was hung on a cross with some malefactors. And then his grave was in a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. So these 2 prophecies from Isaiah chapter 53 were fulfilled exactly. We could say, how many men the world over would have gone through the first 12 probabilities, the first 12 bags of cement I threw at it, and then this one, which would be number 13, died with wicked men and was buried in a rich man's tomb. There's 2 more variables. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now, this prophecy was made by Moses, so this would be like 1500 B.C., that the Messiah would be guarded by angels. And, of course, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Another bag of cement. I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. And ask the same question again. What man and how many that were crucified were actually mocked by the people around him and said he trusts in God, let him deliver him, written by King David 1,000 years before the event. Number 16. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you in the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind us, the festal sacrifice, with cords up under the horns of the altar. Now, this was a prophecy of the coming of the Lord. And this was fulfilled as Jesus came into the temple, down from the Mount of Olives, and into the temple. So again, prophecies that were fulfilled in Luke chapter 19, verse 38. I know. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies pertaining to the coming of the Messiah. There are over 350 prophecies in the Old Testament that relate, I think specifically, some with nuance, but specifically that point to the coming of the Messiah, to his life, his saving death, his kingdom, and his glory. I brought this along because this is a list of 356 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I got it off the internet. I don't use Google. I use another one, but here they are. So there's no mystery in it. 250 prophecies. Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them perfectly. The odds that anyone doing that who was not the Messiah are too great to even contemplate. I think we can probably understand that when we look at some of the numbers that Stoner gave us. Bible's true is the only logical explanation to this. The Bible is a miracle. The Old Testament prophecies are demonstrably true. And they have all been fulfilled in detail. But there's more. There are nearly 100 prophecies in the New Testament regarding Jesus. They're largely prophecies about his second coming. And these are well known. They're couched in language like the time of the end, the time of the age, the end of the age, the end, the last times, the days, the last days, the day of the Lord, the great day, the day of day of wrath, the day of redemption, and the last day or days. 100, at least, prophecies about the second coming of Jesus in the New Testament. The angels testified to this in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, that as the disciples were standing talking to Jesus, he was taken up. And they were gazing into heaven, and the angels said, "Why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." He says himself, Jesus says himself in Revelation 22, verse 20, "I am coming back." Now, I think, in all fairness, we don't need to state the obvious. Do we believe the miracle? Do we believe the probabilities of these prophecies not being divine, not being inspired by the Word of God? Do we accept them as being real? That Jesus came, died, was resurrected, and is coming again for our salvation? That's the challenge that we have, isn't it? So in this chapter that Dan read for us, there's an interesting event that took place, because there was two people who had been with Jesus and knew Jesus and had witnessed or knew about the crucifixion, that their Savior had been crucified. And they were walking along the road going home, talking about themselves in kind of, I guess, a bewildered way. You know, how did this happen? What happened? And Jesus pulls up along beside them along the way and said, so what are you talking about? And they said, well, this happened and he was crucified and we didn't expect this and so on. And after listening to them for a few moments, he said, oh, foolish ones and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And here's the point. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures that concerned himself. They were all there. They, like many others, hadn't understood them, but he pointed them out to them. In the light of this evidence, which I believe is irrefutable, that these prophecies were divinely inspired, that they all came true in the New Testament. They were all about Jesus, what we were looking at. But I believe actually that there's not just 300 or 350 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. I believe that the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, which encompasses the whole of the Old Testament, is all about Jesus. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter. That's what it's about. So it would be wrong to say there's only 350 prophecies of Jesus. I guess the question that we have to answer ourselves personally is, would we also be slow to heart to believe and to understand? Would we be willingly ignorant of these things about Jesus? The miracle, his coming by virgin birth to a specific family in a specific town, at a specific time in the history of the world, his wonderful words of life, his saving death, his resurrection, his second coming. And this, of course, has to be the call to action. Don't be slow to believe. Give your heart and your life to Jesus now before it's too late for you.